Good morning. Can everybody hear that? Is that okay? Too loud? Too soft? Okay. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Good. Well, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks talking about the topic of emotions and the emotions of Jesus and how he handled them and how we hopefully can translate those into our life. So we're going to be looking at what the Bible teaches us about our own feelings, but we're going to be using the life of Christ to do that. We will also spend some time in a few little fun things as well. So hopefully you'll enjoy it. If you have any questions, just stop me as we go through and we will talk about that. So what is the definition of emotion or an emotion? Feelings. Anybody know what Webster says? Well, we're going to find out. It's a complex psychological state that involves three distinct components. It has to have a subjective experience, something that you experience, okay? It has to have a psychological response, meaning your mind processes it and responds inwardly, okay? And then a behavioral or expressive response, meaning how you then vocalize said emotion. Okay, so it involves all three of those pieces. Didn't know if you knew that, but yeah. It also is a strong feeling deriving from one's circumstances, mood, or relationships with others. So you're all right, but getting real technical there. Now, how many of you have seen these little guys? Never? Okay, I'm sure there are some that you use more than others. People have a favorite that they kind of go to from time to time, but we see those a lot. But how many of you know the history of an emoticon? You didn't know you were going to get this information. But the first substantiated use of an emoticon was in September 19 of 1982. An American computer scientist by the name of Scott E. Fallman. He was a teacher, a college professor, and he said that written communications are sometimes hard to tell what the emotions are in them. How many of you have been accused of yelling in your emails or text communications, or somebody misinterpreted how you put something out in written form? That's never happened, right? Well, he required his students to use the :, in parenthesis, for when they expressed humor and when they wanted something serious, they had to put the frowny face. I don't know why the frowny face went with something serious, but that was the first substantiated use. There he is right there, proud of that moment. However, upon further review, the first emoticon may have appeared in 1648. Okay, a guy by the name of Levi Stahl, the University of Chicago Press, noticed something in a Robert Herrick poem called To Fortune. And if you'll look at the little tab there, there's a little colon with a smile next to this written in 1648. Now, again, whether that was intentional or not, no one knows, but it's actually part of the poem. And for those of you who are fans of presidents, Abraham Lincoln also used a wink symbol in a speech in 1862. Experts have said it would have been difficult for the way the machines assembled typeset back then for it to have been accidentally added. However, we will never know. But in his speech, it said, if you'll notice there after the word laughter, he put the wink little symbol there. So if you want to go around and tell your kids that Abraham Lincoln was using emojis way before them on their text, feel free to do that. Okay? Now, how many of you have ever had an emotional rant? Nobody. Okay? Raise your hand if you have never had an emotional rant. Ah, crickets. It happens. It happens to the best of us, and it happens a lot in the sports realm. I wanted to bring something so that you could kind of experience this, but a lot of it's kind of R-rated, so I was really struggling to find something. But I did find this one, so I want you to see what can happen, okay? This is a basketball coach. This has been a few years. I'm not even sure if he's still at Southern Illinois. But take a couple minutes here and...
Marcus had an off game. Marcus was absolutely awful. That's about as PG rated as I can say it. It was awful. Our guards were awful. Our three starting guards had one assist and seven turnovers. They must think it's a tax credit. It's unbelievable how our starting guards play. And let's talk about our big guys. 2 for 11. How can you go 2 for 11? My wife can score more than 2 buckets. 11 shots because I know my wife will at least shot fake one time. But those guys aren't listening. They're in coach ball right now. We got a bunch of mama's boys right now. And we just won't buck up and bow our necks. And we got to get through that. I'm tired of coaching a guy and having him roll his eyes or put his head down or feel sorry for himself. I'm tired of that. I mean, this is big time. Yep. You know, people lose their jobs. You know, they don't put their head down. They go get another job. You saw how we turned the ball over. We made 3 turnovers tonight where we just came down and threw them the ball. I swear, I thought one time that one of our players said Merry Christmas. I thought it was a good thought they signed the package over. What I got to get to the point is that every time they don't do something what we want to do in practice, we just put them on the treadmill or push-ups. We've done that a little bit, but we'll just be more consistent with it. To me, when you've got a young team, it's a lot like house training a puppy dog. You know what? When a dog does something wrong, bad dog. I'm not going to hit him. I'm not going to swat him. Bad dog. Get on the treadmill. There was a sniper in the gym. And you see that? I mean, we had guys falling down. I mean, we had a guy sniping at half court. 2 guys sniping at half court. It was unbelievable. Navy SEAL Team 6 was out there. I mean, our guys were coming across it. I mean, just nobody around them and just fell down on the ground. How does that happen? We had a saying in Kansas, sniper. I mean, so I don't know what happened.
Bad dog, get on the treadmill.
So, it happens. Right. That was all one game. That was not snippets from a bunch of games. That was all one game, and he just let it go. Mark, you missed the start of that. Sorry. But it does happen to all of us where we get so frustrated that we just vent. Right. So communication comes in 3 pieces. I'm going to give the math teachers here. Make sure I get my math right. Actual words that you speak. Only 7% of that communication is recognized. What do you think the next piece is? The tone of your voice is 38% of your communication. And what's the rest? Body language. So 93% of what we communicate is not what we're trying to communicate. Okay, yeah.
Okay, I can speak now. I'm a 2-year telecommuter now, full-time now, and body language is gone. So the tone, that hit me hard right there this week. Yeah.
My tone. Now, hopefully your body language when you're around your spouse is still visible. And
But we don't talk, so I mean, we don't communicate. So
but
yeah.
The point of the matter is, that's right. Majority of what we want to communicate is not going to get communicated by what we say, which is what we spend the most time rehearsing what we're going to say. So, just remember that, okay? Who all has heard of emotional intelligence? Okay, this is not a new thing, but it's kind of become front and center in a lot of places right now. It's the capacity to be aware of and control and express one's emotions and to handle interpersonal relationships judiciously and empathetically. Okay, it's the key to both personal and professional success. 90% of the top performers in the workplace have high emotional intelligence. The more people can understand their own feelings and thoughts and emotions, the more they will be able to understand somebody else's, which helps them as a person in life, a coworker, a leader, a whatever you are in your travels. It's very important that you do that. Now, they have lots of tests out there. Some of them are free on the internet. So if you want to see how empathetic you are and how emotionally intelligent you are, go take these tests. Don't be surprised if it comes back and tells you you got a lot of work to do. But it is a very important thing when you're trying to communicate to someone and be able to express your emotions and be able to handle what somebody else is putting in front of you. This is one of my favorite sayings of all time. It's not what happens to you, but how you react to it that matters. One you can control, one you cannot. It's a very simple but important thing to understand is we do not control what happens to us. Now, sometimes we can get ourselves into situations and what we get is what we deserved or created, but we don't control ultimately what happens to us. But we can always control how we react to it. And I think that that's the key as we get into studying about emotions that we find in the Bible, emotions of Jesus, emotions within ourselves, is how was the response? What was the response that was given in those situations? So in the Bible, again, for those of you in math, there's 127 emotion words of various conjugations appearing almost 10,000 times across almost over 7,000 verses. Sorry, I'm an accountant. I can't help myself. But when we have emotions, how should we express them to the Lord? Philippians 4, 6 through 7 is a perfect example of that. If somebody has it and wants to read it, that would be great. I'll put it up here on the screen as well. But
Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
So no matter what we face, the key phrase in there is in every situation. There's not a situation out there that God does not want us to bring before Him and petition Him and be anxious about. That's comforting when you think about it. A lot of us get in the moment and we're like, I don't know. But really, that's what we're supposed to do. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, I'll grab this one. It says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." You can kind of look at that and say, we demolish arguments, bad emotions, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient, good emotions, to Christ. Okay? What we're talking about there is just the mental process that goes along with processing things and how we need to recognize it, which kind of goes back to that emotional intelligence. So Jesus was ultimately the best example that we have for anything, right? But we really don't spend a lot of time and think about the emotions that Jesus had that line up with the emotions that we have. We say, Jesus is divine. He's God incarnate. Of course He was able to handle all those emotions. Well, what we're going to find out through over these next 3 weeks is He's given us the roadmap to handle the exact same emotions. We can do it too. Okay? But to process that fully, we have to fully get our hands around the two fullies, that He was fully divine and that He was fully human. If somebody could grab Colossians 1, 15 through 20, and then somebody else have Hebrews 4, 15 to 16. We'll hit those real quick.
Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities of the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross.
So there's no doubt he was fully divine. Now what about Hebrews 4, 15 and 16?
We do not have the high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
So he experienced everything that we do. It's kind of hard to get our hands around a little bit. But it's very true, and we're gonna go through some of that. So, what's it mean to be both? Again, a complicated thing to wrap your head around. But the fully divine piece in verse 15, the Son is the image of God, the Son of God. In verse 16, in Him all things were created; all things have been created through Him and for Him. That's a pretty powerful statement. 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Another powerful statement. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. And for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. All of that very evident who Jesus is. In 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, no doubt of the fully divine side. On the human side of things, though, okay, he was created in the image of God. He referred to himself quite frequently as the Son of Man. Okay, he grew up as a child. Luke 2 talks about growing in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. We have a few stories. Won't it be great when we get to heaven and we can watch the whole childhood of Jesus and see how he had some crazy moments with Mama? we have one recorded.
Yes.
But you know there were more, especially with siblings. He worked as a carpenter most of his adult life. Mark talks about that. He was hungry and thirsty and tired, felt joy, sorrow, and pain. We'll get into more of that later, but he can empathize with our weakness. What's the difference between sympathize and empathize? Anybody?
Empathize, maybe you can actually feel it yourself.
You've experienced it. Okay, you can empathize with something because you've experienced it. You can sympathize with something because you may understand it, but you haven't necessarily been there. So the key word in that is empathize. He can empathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it is like to be tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. And then approaching the throne with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Again, just another statement of how we need to be open with things that we need when we go before the Lord with that. Ultimately, he felt the full impacts of our sin, of all sin, on the cross when he was separated from his Father. We're separated from God. Even Jesus was separated from God. So you can't even say he didn't experience that. Okay, he did. I mean, his statement right there, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me alone? And then in John, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So there's, again, there's no doubt that he was fully divine, but he was also fully human. Really important when we get into studying about emotions. Okay? Now, I'm going to go pretty quick through some of this, but we will have time to break down a lot of these as we go through the next couple of weeks. I've got a couple of different studies that we'll go through that people have done that we'll talk about and go through some scriptures. And then again, I have all of this. If you want it later, I can send it to you so you can grab all these scriptures, because there's a bunch of them. Okay? Because he experienced everything that we did, and they're recorded. So 39 different emotions. Bill Gaultier wrote an article called How to Feel Your Emotions with Jesus. He grouped them into categories, but so anxiety, you know, nobody is never anxious about anything, right?
Never.
Okay. Well, he was anxious, he was afraid, he was pressured, he was troubled, he was even scared. Okay. Lots of references in there in different times, but definite distinct moments in his ministry when these things happen. So plenty of examples of the anxiety side of things. Anger. He was angry. He had boiling passion. He was indignant. We're going to talk a little bit later in this study about that word, you know, indignant. Stern displeasure. So then you get into the whole did not sin part. Well, okay, you can be angry and still not sin. And Jesus gives us the roadmap for how to do it. Same thing about anxiety. Shame, okay, scriptures talk about that he had a shameful death. He experienced that shame upon the cross. He was depressed. He was forsaken. We just talked about that. All things that we feel in life as well. Sadness, grief. Mark 8:12 is a good one. We'll stop on that one for a second if somebody wants to read it. And you just kind of have to picture. You have to kind of put yourself into the story, okay? But somebody grab Mark 8:12.
But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Is that the right one? Mm-hmm.
Sighed deeply inside. He's. How many times do I have to tell this? We all experience very similar emotions at times where we get, you know, I just can't talk about it right now. How many times am I going to have to tell you this before you're going to finally, whatever, just go do whatever you're going to do because you're going to do it anyway, right? Deep distress, crushing grief. We know he cried. Pain. He had physical pain. He had mental pain. He had hunger pains. He was thirsty. He was tired. Exhausted. We'll talk about that. In the coming weeks, we'll talk about how he dealt with pure exhaustion. Surprise. He was amazed. He was astonished. You know, Luke 7:9. If somebody wants to get that one, this is a good one. You think, well, what would amaze Jesus?
Taken aback, Jesus addressed the accompanying crowd, I've yet to come across this kind of simple trust anywhere in Israel. The very people who are supposed to know God, to know about God, and know how he works.
You don't think of Jesus as being like, wow, I'm kind of shocked. But he was. Hope. You know, he was hope, he was curious. The curious reference there is talking about Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he sees Zacchaeus, and he's like, I'm going to eat in that guy's house today. I mean, I want to see what this is about. You know, he climbed up in that tree to see me. I got dinner plans now. Sorry, Zacchaeus, you know. But you often have to wonder, and this is another thing I'm so excited to finally get to experience and see when you get to heaven and get that heavenly DVR, you know, and you just get to go through all this stuff, is what happened on the road? You know, they walked everywhere they went. It wasn't like they got in a car and 5 minutes later they were in another city. They walked everywhere they went, took days. We have conversations that of some, but you would love to see what happened at the campfires. You know, what all did they really talk about? What kind of games did they play? Who was the jokester among the group? You know, who was the one that they always was the little class clown and was doing practical jokes? I mean, it had to happen. You know, someday we'll get to experience all that. But he was human. He experienced times of hope, times of depression, times of anger, times of happiness. Even faith. It says he lived by faith. I mean, you have to have faith to live by faith, right? So, I mean, he lived by faith. Love, genuine love, friendship love, compassion love, sympathy and empathy. We've already talked about the difference between those two, but he's empathetic to us. And joyful, rejoicing, glad, thankful, all of these emotions Jesus had. Ultimately, he had peace. Peace before he died, peace of providing rest for himself and for others, peace of refreshment, offering others who came to him, I'll be rest, you know, I'll show you rest. All things that we're going to be able to break down and look at as we go through. So any of that right there, what stands out the most to you? And like I said, I went through a lot of different scriptures. We'll get more in depth into the scriptures in the coming couple of weeks. But what really stands out to you through that part? Anything?
I remember after the temptation that the angels came and ministered to him. He got that rest, he got that peace, and he needed it at that time, clearly because the angels came and ministered to him.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of cool things.
And we'll specifically get into that moment, you know, just pure at the point that to be uplifted by the heavenly host. Just, we get those moments. Any other thoughts? Of all these kind of things that we've gone through, anything stood out to you? Anything that you hadn't really thought about? Anything that anybody had comments or thoughts on they wanted to let anybody know? Anybody, yeah.
So, and I've told my kids this, you know, because I do think sometimes with taking the Lord's Supper, you know, we kind of get hung up. And the thing that with the Lord's Supper, I just think, and I can't believe I'm getting emotional about this, but it's true. The thing that I think personally what hits my heart is that Peter denied him. You know, I mean, your best, and I said to my kids, picture your best friend going, I don't know her. I don't know him. And I thought, I mean, everything else is horrific, and I'm not even doing that. But that, to me, and it's just my preference, but that's the most devastating part of the whole thing, is the one person you depended upon, who swore to you, I will not forsake you. You know, I'm not going to do that. And you're saying, yes, you are. And I just, so anyway, that's, that is just such a, I really try to remember that every week. I really do. Like, can I imagine my sister, Leslie, going, I really don't know her. I mean, I'd just be crushed. And I just think, I don't know.
Well, I love the fact that guys are on the right plane. I mean, that's another specific moment story that we're going to get into coming up.
I think the abandonment thing hits me, you know, because I feel like, you know, that Jesus was trying to carry out his Father's will. And I almost have the idea that, you know, sometimes we go through things in life and we just kind of have in our mind, God's going to get us through this. You know, because we're going to feel like he's taking us through it if he's walking beside of us or he's carrying us. But to think that God has left him. And, you know, I just think that, to me, that's sad, because that's something that we never have to experience. But because of the position that he chose to put himself in, that was one of the prerequisites for that.
Yep. Very important moment.
For him to experience Thank you.
Yes.
For him, this is the first time anybody's ever had to give me a microphone.
I'll even hang over you.
Microphone.
He's got a
to
time
talk.
He's got a time limit, Sean.
Oh, I'm sorry. So you know. I'm sorry. Wow. Wow.
Sorry.
For him to have all those emotions, though, I don't think that, you know, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. When he was here on earth, he was perfect. And then to be perfect, you always have to say the right thing. You always have to do the right thing. You're, you know, no flaws. And I think, for him to experience all of those emotions when he was here on this earth, he was not separated from God, but for him to be human and experience those things, there had to be a difference. While he was here on this earth, you know, he and God the Father took on different roles. Because, you know, he prayed, he, you know, there was communication, but it was not, you know, I can do everything, I don't need you. And so,
yeah, there's a great example of that where, you know, they're asking Jesus, when is the end times? And he goes, I don't even know. So, I mean, again, pieces of that are important. So, can we handle our emotions like Jesus? I think that's the key statement that we'll get into over the next couple of weeks. And you'll look at all these situations that we're going to talk about in specifics, and all of them are a roadmap of yes. The human side in us says, well, as a complete body of work, we're going to fail at some point in time because we aren't fully divine. We aren't perfect. But Jesus did experience it. He did show us how to react perfectly in every situation. So that's what we're going to get into. Those of you who know I like Star Wars, I couldn't resist. Perhaps an answer to this question is found in a conversation between master and student in The Empire Strikes Back.
That's not real, though.
No, it's not, but it's a good example. It's real to me. So,
don't get emotional, Brandon.
And apparently it happened in a galaxy far, far away a long time ago. So, anyway. So, Luke Skywalker tells Yoda after his fighter ship is whatever you want to call it, X-Wing fighter, had disappeared under the murk, and Yoda was like, well, just bring it back. And he's like, you want the impossible. You know, and you can just picture us talking to Jesus in this situation too. But he says, you want the impossible. And Yoda says, always with you it cannot be done. Hear you nothing of what I say. You must unlearn what you have learned. Try not. Do or do not. There is no try. And I can hear that in my own life when I say things. And it's like, you know, hear you nothing. Have you heard nothing of what, you know, trying to tell you? And his response after Yoda then proceeds to rise it up, bring it over, and set it down right in front of him, his response is, I don't believe it. Anybody know what the final response is?
That is why you failed.
And that is why you failed. So this particular scene is really powerful in understanding what our mind perceives as possible and what isn't possible. So Jesus has this same conversation in Scripture. I don't know if you know that, but we're going to look at it. Matthew 17, verse 20. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, it's not an X-wing, it's a little bigger, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Sounds very similar. Jesus is saying, just that much faith can move that mountain from here to there. I don't think he is being facetious about that. I don't think he is joking about that. I think he is being literal about that. If we will have that much faith, nothing can be impossible for us. Paul says to the church at Corinth, that if Christians will gaze upon the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, we are transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Set our eyes on Jesus. Nothing will be impossible. So if we doubt how we handle our emotions, we're looking at it on the wrong side of the coin. Okay? So, you got homework. School starts. Yep.
What does it mean, unveiled faces?
I would look at that and say that we've taken away what clouds our own vision. Okay. So, I want you to document all the different emotions you have this week. Some of you, it's going to be a really long list. Keep a running count, and then I want you to put what your response was. Was it a good response? Was it a poor response? Okay, this is going to be a challenge. But again, remember as we close Ecclesiastes 1:9, what has been will be again, what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing that we will experience this week or at any time that hasn't been experienced before. And we will dive into more specific, there's 10 specific emotions of Jesus. We'll do 5 of them next week and 5 the following week, and we'll dive real heavy into those and look at specific stories and scriptures. I wanted to kind of hit it high this particular week and set the stage for that, but I do want you to be conscious of those emotions this week and just see what. You'll be surprised at how many times you have an emotional response to something. Sometimes you'll do good, sometimes you won't. So, that's what I got. Any final thoughts or comments before we get to our announcements and prayer? Okay.
I know we're centering on Jesus, but I think a lot about Mary. Everything. She went through all the emotions. I mean, starting off as probably a 12 or 13-year-old girl and all the way following Jesus through most of where he went, being at the foot of the cross when he died.
I love you guys. Y'all are hitting y'all are hitting situations we're going to get into, which is great. Great, because that's very important. I mean, she experienced these things too as a mom. I mean, the first recorded instance of that is what, at the wedding at Cana, where she comes and asks Jesus to do it, and he's like, Mom, leave me alone. I'm not doing that. And what does she say? Just listen to him. He'll do it. You know, she didn't argue with him. She didn't, you know, she's like.
She gave him the mama look. Like, yes, you will.
Yeah. She's like, you're going to do it. And he's like, all right, fine. Yeah. Okay. You good?
Yes, I would say that. Oh, well. Stick it on.
You got it toned down a little bit, maybe a little bit more. All right. Ladies retreat's coming up. I know Sandy's got an announcement I was informed of. Yes. Hang on. We don't necessarily need to mic this. It's not like we're recording for this part, but what you got? Sounds like a fishing trip for the guys. There you go. Right. Man, Darlene thinks a man needs to stay home and get ready for the golf tournament.
I don't think my That's true. That's true.
Mark, you just created
I'm easing away from that.
Mark,
I'm easing.
Created the first entry in all those journals.
That's right. That's right. And I ragged Mark a while ago about the mic. They moved me from the front of the class to the end of the class just because people could leave when we got a little too winded. So I'm the pot calling the kettle back there. All right, didn't want you to feel too bad. Anybody else have any announcements? Yes, I think so. We just need to get together and have a trip. We just need to, we'll have to talk about that on the side.
We'll go up to Dixon and check on the food plot.
That, we could do that.
It takes a long time.
I think Sandy wants the guys to come on up. There you go. That says a lot for you, Jimmy. All right. Anybody else have any announcements? Prayer requests? Anyone? So a couple that we've talked about in the most recent past. Kelly Owens. Darling, were you the one that said something about it? She's still headaches. Keep Darlene in your prayers. Keep Darlene in her prayers. She's married to Jeff. But keep Kelly in your prayers. Keep Shannon in your prayers. That's every day. Teachers going back to school. Pray for me, because teachers are going back to school. And how did iCarly? How's iCarly's move gone?
They're good. They got settled in and got FaceTime and see the apartment and everything's good.
Muriel's son Isaac and his wife Carly, which in better terms are known as iCarly, got moved to Austin, Texas this past week. So, yeah. Well, good. Glad that they're getting settled in. Barbara Barnhill. Somebody, Mary, did you say something that Tracy Perkins' mom, is she? They haven't had the surgery yet, have they? She's already had it. She's already had the surgery? Okay. So Lynn's Aunt Norma, Nala's sister, fell and broke her hip, and so she's in some pain with that. And summarizing what Sandy just said, Susan just said, Sandy's in the back. I'm getting Sandy and Susan mixed up. Of course, I'm also combining two people with iCarly, so. And then I think that's it. You got a buddy that's any update on his cancer?
Yeah, Mark Garner. He had a doctor's visit this week. He's stage 4 cancer. They've got to put him on some weekly treatments for the next few months. He's been given basically carte blanche off from work. I'm going to try to spend some time with him like at lunch since he's just a neighbor of mine. But yeah, I think they've got to try to reduce shrink the whatever it is before they can go in and operate. So just pray that all that goes as they plan.
Okay, anybody else? Jonathan's going to lead us in a prayer this morning. So it's next week. Okay, I did get the word that we thought everybody was going to be most everybody was next week. So I didn't have any announcements, but that's all right. It'd be like Shannon. Shannon's birthday's in August, and that pretty much means she gets birthday August. It's just part of it. Jamie does? Tomorrow's your zone. And what 52. That's awesome. That's right. That's right. Anybody else? Oh, Susan said, was she 10 when they got married? All right, Jonathan, if you would.
Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity that we've had today to gather and to learn a little bit and to be reflective maybe of the emotions in our lives. But thank you, God, for Brandon and the lessons that he's prepared. We look forward to the next couple of weeks. Thank you for the examples that you provide in your word to let us know that we can get through these things and that you are the model of what we need. Father, please be with all the names that have been mentioned on the prayer list today. Watch over these folks. Tend to these folks, God, and their families. Be with teachers as they go back to school tomorrow. Be with their families and be with the students that they are responsible for. And help us to keep our emotions in check as we deal with other people and the difficulties that come with that service. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have a great week.